Okay, we talked about some of the things that hinder our spiritual growth and causes us to spiritual plateau, and that's the mask that we wear, that we try to cover up who we are and not allow others to get to know us as we really are and allow them to help us with some of those things. The next one I've entitled, "The Pursuits That We Stop," and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. All of you know this story, I'm sure. It's the story of Gideon. And you remember the pattern that's within the book of Judges, that the Israelites would rebel against God and that he would hand them over to somebody. And then a few years down the road, they would cry out to God and then he would send a deliverer. And they would start walking with God for a little bit. And then they would find themselves in the same pattern, you know, over and over and over again. And in Judges chapter 6, we see this occurring. In Judges 6:1, it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Now, the deliverer that he sent, God did, we see in the same chapter, and he turns to Gideon, who was, you know, doing his wheat in the wine press because he was so afraid of the Midianites. And God comes up to him and says, "Hey, I'm going to use you to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midians." And you see this in verse 14. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" And, you know, if you remember, Gideon was still not quite confident of this, and he had the episode of the fleece, you know, a couple of nights with the episode of the fleece, and God finally gets his attention. And so Gideon recruits, you know, a whole army of men, about 30,000. You know, God takes them to this stream and says, "Hey, look, Gideon, you've got too many men. Let's reduce that." And he reduces them down 99%. He gets rid of, you know, 29,700 of them, leaves Gideon with 300 men. They go to the Midianite camp. You know, God routs them. They turn on themselves, they're killing each other and so forth. And we see in chapter 8 that Gideon and his men are pursuing the army. Notice verse 4 in particular. We're going to focus on this. I'm going to share with you five observations from this verse. And it says, "Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it." Now, this is a historical narrative, and this is as far as we're going to read in the text. But I have found that as we are concerning, you know, as we're trying to walk with God and be effective for Him, that we can learn a lot from the historical narratives that are found in the Scriptures, especially as you study individuals, men and women, and what are some of the lessons that God's been teaching them, and what are some of the lessons that we can draw from that. And I think that there are some that we can draw from this that relates to this issue that keeps us from spiritual plateauing. And what we're going to do, we're just going to dissect this verse. We'll take a few phrases at a time. And the first phrase that we see is Gideon and his 300 men. This is what I call their community. You know, Gideon was not alone. And we're not alone in this pursuit of God, this pursuit of others. And we need to make sure that we are in community. And I know that the word community is kind of a pop phrase at this, I mean, a pop word at this time. And we'll go look a little bit more in detail as to what might be some of the characteristics of community. But the key idea here is that Gideon was not alone. What's the next word? Gideon and his 300 men, what does your translation say? Exhausted. If the first one is their community, I call this one their condition. They were exhausted. They had been fighting this battle, and now they were in pursuit. They were whipped. They were just completely played out. And the condition that they were in was that they were exhausted. Okay, what's the next few words? Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted. Yet, what? Yet keeping up the pursuit. When I was having my quiet time on this one day, I just wrote this in the margin, thinking about this, that this is their commitment. They made a fresh commitment to keep up the pursuit. And notice that that phrase begins with the word yet. What does yet tell us? What does it show? Let me say that. I'm sorry? Transition? Okay, what else? They wanted to quit. Yes, exactly. They wanted to quit. You know, yet shows contrast. And I have found that almost all the commitments I have to make are made in contrast to my condition. Our commitments are almost always made in contrast to our condition. Okay, their community, their condition, their commitment. The next phrase says this: Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit. What? What's the next phrase? Came to the Jordan. What might that be? I need a C. Their challenge. You know, if you're an army pursuing another army on foot, and you come across a river, you know, the Army Corps of Engineers probably was not there, and they probably did not have a pontoon bridge already erected for them. So this would pose a challenge to their pursuing of the Midianite army, this river. Okay, last three words. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan. Give me a C. Conquest, that would be a good one. I called it their choice. They were facing this challenge, and what did they do about this challenge? They made the choice to cross over it. Their community, their condition, their commitment, their challenge, and now their choice. Now, how does this apply to us in terms of keeping us from being from spiritually plateauing? Well, I think, first of all, as I've thought about it for myself, that we have to ask, we have to look at the issue of what are we pursuing? And it's interesting, at different times in my life, I think if I'm honest, I have to recognize that I'm pursuing different things. Sometimes I'm pursuing significance. Sometimes I'm pursuing security. Sometimes, you know, to be honest, my real pursuit is pleasure. Maybe I'm pursuing God. Maybe I'm pursuing success. And all those things may or may not be appropriate in our lives. But for me, to keep going in this thing, I'm very simple-minded, and I have to keep it simple. You remember the KISS principle? Keep it simple, sweetheart. Or if you're talking to your brothers, keep it simple, stupid. So I have found it works better if I can keep this thing very simple. And I remember hearing a story years ago. It was an illustration of an old bookkeeper. Now, I am not a bookkeeper, so I'm assuming that this is true. I mean, this what he did was true. But this old bookkeeper was working for this bookkeeping firm, and he had this real strange habit. Every day he would walk into his office, he would put his thing down on top of his desk, he would get a key out of his pocket, unlock a drawer, he would pull the drawer out, look into it, and then he would shut the drawer and lock it back. No one knew what was in the drawer. He did this for 45 years, working there. Finally, the old man died. And the office manager came over to clean out his desk, and everyone gathered around him because they wanted to know what was in the drawer that he would look at every day just for a second and then close it. So as they gathered around, the office manager took the key, unlocked the drawer, pulled it out, and all that was in there was a little piece of paper that was taped to the bottom of the drawer, and it simply said, debits left, credits right. And I thought, you know, that's good. I find that, you know, every day, if I had some little, just, hey, Terry, this is what, if you had to, you know, do the sum of life, What's my little debits left, credits right, little saying that I could have? Well, I don't know what yours would be, but as I've been studying it, I keep coming back to the same concept, and it's found in Matthew 22. You all know the passage of, you know, what's known as the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. And what does it say? Simply, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. In another verse, it says strength. And love others as yourself. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. And to me, this is the center of all that God wants us to do. This is what He wants us to take with us. Every day when we're driving to work, every morning when we're getting up, fixing breakfast for our family, whatever we're doing, you know, I would say for me, to keep it simple, is that that's what God's saying. Terry, I want you to love me with all your heart. I want you to love others as yourself. And the question is, am I pursuing that? What does that look like? What does pursuing God look like? Well, I think there, you know, however many of us are in here tonight, there are probably that many different ideas of what it means to love God with all of our heart. But I think one thing that it means that we have to begin with is that it means that we love God the way He loves us. You know, I stated a few moments ago this. We look at some of the passages of what God says about us. You know, that He is absolutely delighted with us right now. He loves us. I can remember when our daughter Darcy, who's 30 now, but when she was first born, we had the Navigator work at the University of Alabama. And I can remember when she was born and I held her for the first time. And I thought, this bundle of joy is ours. You know, someone said, how do you feel, Terry? And I said, there's just this huge glow inside my chest right now. I'm so delighted. I remember when she was married 5 years ago out in Colorado. It was a wonderful wedding. We loved the whole thing. We love her, our son-in-law. And someone asked me, said at the reception, Terry, how do you feel right now? And I said, it's the same way I felt when she was born. There's this huge glow in my chest. You know, just absolute delight in Darcy. Now, the fact is, Darcy's not perfect. But, you know, as parents, if you're a parent, I know you feel this way, that the core of your being, the core of your feeling for your child is that there should be this glow there. And that's what God has for us. And do we recognize that God views us that way all the time? Because the reason I mention that is I find oftentimes when we talk about loving God, we tend to view him as our master, and He is. He is our Lord. You know, He is the controller of the universe. You know, I heard someone say recently, we're talking about this idea of surrender, you know, surrender to the Lord. What does surrender mean? I love this person's definition. He said, surrender means saying, yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? Yes, Lord. What's the question? What would you have me do? That's surrender. He is our master, but He's also our Father and our friend. And if we don't start with loving God with that perspective, we find ourselves oftentimes constantly trying to work ourselves in a position where hopefully we can do something enough that God will really love us today. Now, I love the spiritual disciplines. I still love scripture memory and review. I'm one of the few older navigators probably that's still doing that. I just love that. But how easily we can shift from discipline to legalism. You know, legalism is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Discipline is recognizing our own lazy self and saying no to self so that we can apply the means of loving God that He's given us. Worship, fasting, prayer, the Word, obedience to God. So loving God, and it's not, again, I find also often times for me, my pursuit of God takes on the definition of I'm loving God because I'm not doing the big sins. Well, it's good that we're not doing the big sins, perhaps. Well, not even perhaps. It is good if we're not doing the big sins. But that's not what that verse says. It doesn't say, here's the greatest commandment, don't commit the big sins. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart. You know, for those of us who are older, remember that time when you first fell in love? You know, here was this girl, or here was this guy, and they were on your heart, they were on your mind all the time. And I think what Jesus is speaking about here is not that, you know, we constantly have to have Jesus or the Father on our hearts, on our minds, but always seeking Him. You know, I loved what David said in Psalm 28:7. He says, "You have said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." You know, we're oftentimes seeking to try to please Him. I love what Michael Card years ago in one of his songs said, you know, about God's love for us. And one of in the song it said, "He cannot love you more, and He will not love you less." The cross demonstrates that. He cannot love us anymore. It's just impossible. He loves us so much. He cannot love us anymore. And He will not. He purposefully chooses not to love us any less. So first of all, I think loving God the Father means we need to understand that that's how God loves us. And that's who we are to enjoy. Also for me, as I've thought about this thing in terms of pursuing God, loving God is doing whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do. You know, I was at a deal recently up in Washington, D.C., and since I'm still working up in D.C. a good bit, and we had the president of one of the Central American countries there, and he was a strong follower of Christ. And a good friend of mine who's known him for a number of years was sitting next to me, and we were just listening to this president share of just some things that God was doing in their own lives. His son had just been, a couple years ago, had just been assassinated because his dad was the president. And he was just talking about how do you love someone? How do you love a group of people that have done this to your son? He says, it's only through Jesus that you can do that. And my friend and I were talking, and we were just talking about this idea about, you know, are we learning to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God tells us to do? And my buddy nudged me, and he said, "This guy is where he is because he learned to follow whatever the Spirit told him to do. Love God, love people, and do whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do." What does that look like in your company? You know, same thing. You know, it's not just for church, it's not just for Bible study, but it's for everyday life. So the first question we have to, as we apply Judges 8:4 here, first question we have to ask ourselves is, who or what are we pursuing? Are we even today pursuing the right things? I find oftentimes as we grow older, there's a part of me, one of my spiritual gifts is laziness, and I've tried to develop it over the years. And, you know, I try to get into this thing of like, you know what the Israelites got into when they were in the Exodus of eating old manna. Remember, God, what did God tell them to do? Go out every day except the day before the Sabbath and, you know, gather manna, but you can only gather enough for that day. Well, you know, I have done thousands of Bible studies over the years. I've memorized thousands of verses, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I'm sure, are very similar to that. And you find that you start resting on old revelation. And it's, you know, you can sit in a Bible study and someone says, "Well, Terry, could you share a couple thoughts from the Scriptures?" Sure, which one do you want? You know, but the key thing is, what's God doing to you? I mean, what's God showing you right now? Are you really seeking Him afresh? You know, we can find ourselves, I find myself in a rut. I know when I was a National Collegiate Director, I would often move staff couples. We moved a staff couple from Purdue University to Penn State. Purdue University was one of the largest ministries we had in the country, and we had no replacement for them at Purdue. And he said, "Why do you want to move us?" It's Dave and Kathy are their names, and just great friends of ours. But I said, "Dave, you have been here so long." He had been at Purdue for 25 years. I said, "You have been here so long, you don't even need the Holy Spirit to do the ministry anymore. You know, it's on automatic. You've been so successful, you don't even have to trust God anymore." I said, "You and Kathy need to trust God in a fresh way. You know, we need you over in Penn State, but the key thing, I'm concerned for you, that you're not just on automatic pilot. You know, what are you really pursuing God? No, you're just doing the same thing you've done for 25 years. You're very good at it. It's been quite successful, but you're not fresh with God. So they moved, and it took a little bit of arm twisting to get them over there. But it was interesting. I went to visit him about 6 months after they moved to State College. We were walking outside his house. We were just walking down the street together. And I said, "Well, Dave, how's it been?" He said, "This is one of the greatest things that ever happened to us." He said, we're experiencing God in a new and fresh way. And so that's critical. So it's learning to view God's love, loving God the way he loves us, recognizing how he loves us. And then secondly, I think the big idea is, are we just being responsive to what the Spirit of God is teaching us to do that moment, that day, in that situation? But it also talks about loving others as ourselves. And I find oftentimes, for me, this is a pursuit that's hard to do. And let me share this. What does that look like? If you would, turn over to John chapter 8. I just love this passage in John chapter 8. The first few verses of the chapter. Because I think this is, when you talk about loving others, love is a word that's so overused. It means, anything and everything, and it's so watered down. And I have found, especially as I studied the first 11 or 12 verses of John chapter 8, that love is not so much a feeling as it is a choice that does two things. And you see this in John 8:11. You remember the story. This is the woman caught in adultery. They drag her before Jesus. Obviously, it was interesting they didn't drag the guy before Jesus, but they dragged her. And, he does the thing that he was without sin, cast the first stone, and they all leave. And then in verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And these are the two things. He said, "Neither then do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." As I've thought about that, what stood out to me was that, this choice of love is when that love freely accepts, when he says, "Neither do I condemn you," and love seeks their good, because he said, "Go and sin no more." It's much more than that, but again, trying to keep it simple, love freely accepts, and love seeks their good. Now, there have been times in my relationship, Sherry and I have got a really good relationship by the grace of God, and I'll share some more on that in a moment. But I remember there were just some times in our relationship where I didn't really accept her. I am a very, I'm the romantic of the family, and Sherry is, public displays of affection was not in her upbringing. And when I come home from a trip, she'll meet me at the airport, and she knows I'm going to kiss her in the airport. So she will put up with that. But there were so many times where I would be getting off the airplane. I've been gone maybe for a couple of weeks, and there's a businessman ahead of me or something, and he gets off, and his wife just runs up to him and gives him this great big hug, and kind of makes this scene, And inside I would just go, I wish Sherry would do that, And I found that I would hint to her that that's the way she ought to do, And it just put pressure on her to be what she wasn't. And after several years of trying this, I finally recognized, wait a minute, Terry, you're not really loving her because you're not accepting her as she really is. She's a wonderful person, but you just don't accept her. She's got 99 great qualities. Here's one that you wish you were stronger in, and that's what you don't accept. And that's one of the ways that we don't love one another. But also it says that loving means seeking their good, because he told her, look, there's a better way. There was my daughter, one of my youngest daughter, Abby, has a friend who, she was at a Christian school, and she... this real good friend of hers came out that he was gay. And he was the son of a professor at this Christian university. And from her perspective, the university, the way they dealt with it is they just kicked them out of school. And she was so upset over that, that how could these so-called Christians do that? Again, this is from her perspective. And she said, "Dad, what would you have done?" And I had a twin brother who died in 1994 of AIDS. And I said, Abby, with just some of my experiences, I think what I would do, I would go up to him and put my arms around him and say, I can't even begin to understand this sin of yours. But here's what I'll do. We're both trying to walk with God here. And if you're willing to see what, see what God has, because God has a better way. God has a better way. And I'd be willing to walk with you through that. And she said, "Dad, that's what I thought you would say. But I've just learned that through some hard experiences." Someone was telling me, and I think I'm going to address this a little bit of this tomorrow, but especially that issue. I was over in Holland, and we were talking, and this issue came up, and I said, if you would put homosexuality, I would say, look, my biggest issue probably is pride. If you would put pride and homosexuality up beside each other, guess which one of those two got Satan kicked out of heaven? That doesn't mean homosexuality is right. It's not. But we all struggle with things. But we can say, that's why we have to love and accept one another. But we also communicate truth and say, hey, look, it's not just yours. You're so sinful, straighten up and fly right. There's a better way. God has a better way. And I'm willing to walk with you through that, to learn on that. So anyway, our pursuit, to me, it's just real simple. Every day, whether I'm on an airplane, whether I'm, when I was working on this big conference in Malaysia, 10 hours a day I was sitting at my computer, just sending emails out all over the world, back and forth. Matter of fact, it was wild, about 8 months that I was before the conference, I was working on it, just sending all these emails out, trying to get people there, the mentors and the small groups lined up and so forth. And it turned out that when I took them all off my computer, I put them on a desk just so in case someone needed an address or something. There were over 5,600 emails. And I wasn't sending out 500 at a time. And, for a guy that's administratively challenged like I am, that was a big chore, But, it's every day, I'm here at my computer about 10 hours a day just sending this stuff out. And it's, hey, Terry, what's your pursuit? Are you loving God with all your heart? Are you loving people? So that's the idea of being pursued. Okay, the next one says they were exhausted. Well, what does that have to say to us? No, I'm sorry, there was community. And that is, are we developing a close enough relationship? I'm not talking about an accountability group. To be real honest with you, I don't think accountability groups work. I see them all the time. When I was here, I was in an accountability group, and the thing I have learned is if you're going to sin, you're going to sin. You can hide it from anyone. What for me, the idea about being in community involves a different approach, and that is what I call a responsibility group. And that is, do you have a close enough relationship where you really feel responsible for each other? Not will you tell me what you're doing wrong, but no, I'm going to move toward you. Because I'm so committed to you and to your relationship. And, typically Americans don't have that. We have small groups, we have small group Bible studies, we have accountability groups and so forth. But oftentimes it's rare, it does happen, but it's rare that I find that we have those responsibility groups like Jonathan and David had. As you look at 1 Samuel, chapter 20, and for the next two or three chapters there, it's a great study on Jonathan and David's relationship. Where they loved each other so much, they were committed to each other so much, they took responsibility for each other. So I think a good just application question for us is, am I in that type of relationship? And if you're not, boy, you need to be in one because it's so needed. That's the idea of community. We move on to the next one, which says exhausted. And this is where community comes into play. It's so important that oftentimes we don't know when we're exhausted. Our third daughter, Elizabeth, was living with us. This was about 2 years ago. And our third daughter, Florence, knows Elizabeth, and she was married a year ago last August. But she was living with us in Charlottesville. She'd come home from Kansas University, and she wanted to work for, you know, a few months before the wedding and just make some money and not pay rent. So it was great having her home. And Sherry, my wife Sherry, and Elizabeth and I were sitting at the dinner table one night, and Elizabeth is just like her dad, and she kind of goes for it. And we were just chit-chatting about, you know, whatever. It was a great little conversation. And then she said this, "Dad, would you mind if I shared something with you?" I said, "Sure. What is it?" And she said, "You know, I think you and Mom can have a lot closer relationship than you have." Now, it's interesting. I've always felt, you know, that Sherry and I have had a great relationship. And everyone has always told us, "Terry, you know, you and Sherry, the greatest thing you have going is your marriage and your family, and et cetera, et cetera." But I always knew that in our relationship, there was a part of Sherry that she never let me into. You know, that gut, how do you really feel about something, you know? And so when Elizabeth said that, you know, "Dad, I think you and Mom can have a lot closer relationship than you have," I looked across the table to Sherry and I said, "Well, sweetie, let's talk about this. What do you mean?" And Sherry started crying, and Sherry never cries. I mean, I've seen in 33 years we've been married, I think she's cried four times maybe. But she started crying, and we started talking a little bit and so forth, and I just realized, you know, we are more exhausted in our relationship than I thought. Boy, am I missing it. You know, I'll pick up the story in just a little bit. Okay, but we're exhausted, but that's where community comes into play. You know, when I'm so thankful that Elizabeth felt the freedom and the courage just to say, "Mom, Dad, I love you so much. Listen, there's something that I'm seeing that I think you need to be aware of because you really are exhausted in your relationship." You know, then we come to the point of yet keeping up the pursuit. And that's their commitment. You know, are we, when we recognize that we're exhausted, are we willing to take a fresh commitment of our pursuit? I find oftentimes I talk to people my age, you know, I just turned 39. No, I'm actually a good bit older than that. But I find people my age who, they're this idea about really pursuing God in a new and fresh way, they're not interested in it. I've talked to some of them, they say, "Look, been there, done that. You know, God disappointed me, or it wasn't what I thought it was," or, you know, I'm typically the response is, "Look, we're doing okay. I'm avoiding the big sins. I'm going to church, teaching a Sunday school class. You know, why make a fresh commitment?" You know, you look at Paul over in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Look, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And that idea, that word knowing, is this active, it's an active verb form. That I am getting to know God better. And I would say, "Hey, look, you probably have years left in your life. There's so much more of God that you can get to know. Aren't you interested in pursuing that?" And oftentimes they're not. I've even had a few people say, because I like scripture memory, they'll say, "Terry, I would give anything to know the number of verses that you know." And I just say, "No, you wouldn't. You won't do it. It costs too much time. It's a discipline that you aren't willing to pay, because you would be paying it if you wanted to." Now, again, I can slip over into the legalistic side and saying, "Okay, God, look at what I've been doing, so you must love me more." God says, "Nope, Terry, you got it wrong on that one. Keep doing what you're doing, but do it for the right reason." You know, praying. I've talked to people my age, and they've given up on prayer. Say, are you really getting to know God in prayer? Are you willing to make a fresh commitment to know God in prayer? And it's like, "Well, I just don't see God answering prayer." And that commitment's not there. And I think, oh, they're missing so much. God wants this ongoing dynamic relationship with them in their jobs, in their work, home, wherever they are. And yet they're not willing to make that commitment. Now, with Sherry and me, in our relationship, when we switch back to Sherry, that, you know, as we were talking, it was obvious that this was a big issue. So immediately I was faced with this thing of, okay, what's my commitment? You know, we've been married 31 years. We're okay. You know, we have a quote-unquote good relationship. And then I started thinking, oh my gosh, to go through this, to get deeper in our relationship, boy, do I really, you know, is it going to be worth it? Because this could, in fact, I may be part of the problem, you know? And by the grace of God, you know, as we were talking, it just, both of us looked at each other with tears in our eyes and said, you know, we so want to get to know each other better and better as the years go by. So I said, sweetie, I think we need help in our relationship. We were attending this great PCA church there, and I just met this guy named John who was a counselor at our church. I just met him, you know, a week or two before, and I said, hey, look, I just met this guy. He's a counselor at our church. How about if I call him and just see if he could help us? Would that be okay with you? Okay, making, you know, renewing the commitment. You know, she said yes. Okay, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan. You know, I think oftentimes we are so naive as to what it is that's challenging our relationship with God. We get so comfortable with a mediocre relationship that we don't even take the time to evaluate. What are the challenges? What's keeping me from the pursuit that I'm in? And again, what lulls us into to this denial, I think, oftentimes is that we've put ourselves in the category, we're not doing anything major wrong. So what are the real challenges? But we have to remember that every commitment you make to follow God and serve others and love others, that we have a faithful enemy who will challenge you every step of the way. And we need to be aware of that and looking at that and saying, what's keeping me from pursuing this relationship? You know, with God or with others? And it's interesting, you know, even though I suggested to Sherry in this particular illustration that, hey, why don't we talk to John? You know, the very first thing that came into my mind after I made that comment, what will others say? It's what I was doing when I was the National Collegiate Director and been it for 8 years. And, you know, this friend Bill Thrall came up and said, hey, Terry, there's an issue in your life. I'd like to work with you. I'll walk with you through. My first thought was, what will others say? And, oh, see, that's that challenge that comes into our lives, that oftentimes that's that river that blocks our pursuit and it stops us because we're embarrassed. It goes back to that thing we were talking about with wearing masks. You know, we feel shame, we'll be embarrassed, what will others say, this will ruin my reputation, whatever. You know, we have to make sure, though, that we are recognizing the challenges that are faced before us. And then we move to the last phrase again in terms of and crossed it. You know, they didn't let the challenge stop them. They moved across it. And so for Sherry and I, in this, again, this illustration, you know, she said, oh, that'd be great. So I just got up from the table right there, and the phone was just right over here. I grabbed it, called his number, and I said, hey, John, this is Terry. We just met a couple weeks ago. Hey, listen, Sherry and I have really hit a bump in our relationship. And we just feel like God is trying to take us deeper, and we don't know how to get there. And we feel like we need somebody to help us with this. Would you be willing to help us with this? He said, sure, that'd be great. How about next week? Could you come in next Tuesday? We said, sure. So that was the first little hurdle, but then we actually had to go, you know. So I'm finding this thing about crossing it. It's not just a one-time deal. Because even as we got into it, you know, it was amazing. You know, Sherry, and she told me I could share this with you, but, you know, Sherry's quiet and she's protective, especially some of her family background. You know, the way she learned to deal with problems, you just stuff it and you don't bring it out and you try to avoid problems. And what had bothered her was that all the years, especially the National Collegiate Director and then even working some overseas after that, she felt abandoned with raising the four girls. You know, it's one of those deals where jobs where I tried to be home every second I could, but I was still gone a lot. I mean, I found myself sitting on an airplane thinking, I cannot believe I am sitting on an airplane again. Where am I going this week? And I would look open my notebook to see where I'm going. It was so often. And the point is, for the longest time in that denial, that mask I was wearing, I kept saying, well, sweetie, I never tried to hurt you. That's not the point. The point was that it did hurt her. She did feel abandoned. And I had to own up to that. And so that was another one of the rivers that, for me, because it was kind of like, well, Terry, let's talk about you. And initially I was going, well, look, my heart's pure. I love her and all this sort of stuff. But it was, hey, no, Terry, there are some things that you're doing that's having an effect on Sherry. And will you own up to it and take responsibility for it? And boy, whew, that was hard. That was a hard river for me to cross. And then interestingly enough for Sherry, you know, her self-protection strategy for decades had been, you know, as I mentioned, stuff it, don't share it, and so forth. John was telling her, Sherry, that strategy doesn't work. You have got to share what's bothering you. And, you know, she thought, and I probably would have gotten upset, you know, on some things, but it was so neat after that. You know, we'd be lying in bed at night about to go to sleep, and I would say, by the way, sweetie, there was one of the exercises John gave us. Sweetie, have I said anything or done anything that bother you, hurt you today? And she started saying, well, actually, you know, when you were talking at supper, you made that comment that hurt my feelings. You know how it freed me up? I just went, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because now I know, you know, why I can apologize for that. I know what it is. You know, I didn't mean to do that, but I did, and it hurt you. I apologize for that. But I just share this with you in terms of, you know, I find in terms of the great commandment, loving God and loving others, that oftentimes we get derailed from the pursuit that God set out for us because we're exhausted. We don't recognize we have to make continued commitments to keeping up the pursuit. We aren't acknowledging the challenges that are facing us, and so therefore we aren't dealing with them properly. And then even if we do, we oftentimes, ultimately, we make the choice we're not going to cross it. And that's so damaging. Because we're wanting to move ahead spiritually, keep moving, you know, in our effectiveness and our growth with God. And God has said, hey, Terry, whoop, come back. You know, it's like, you know, at a football game, you know, where the guy's running the football, gets the kickoff, he runs toward the sideline, he runs all the way, and the referee's going, you know, come back here, you stepped out of bounds right here, way back there. You think you scored a touchdown, you actually went out of bounds. The ball comes back here. I think that's what God does with us. That's why we spiritually plateau. Because we're exhausted, we hit these obstacles, and we try to move ahead in various ways, and God's saying, hey, look, Terry, we need to come back here. This has got to be dealt with. Why? Because I want you to go deeper in your relationship with me and your relationship with others. Okay? So think about, you know, Judges 8:4, their community, their condition, their commitment, their challenge, and their choice. Yeah, you know, I found that's one thing that helps me to just evaluate if I'm spiritually plateauing or not. Okay? Shall I close in prayer? Okay? Lord, thank you for our time tonight, and we just pray that, Lord, the truth of your word would ring true in our own hearts. And continue to help me, Lord, to be responsive to your spirit, to the truth of your word, and to apply the things that you want me to apply. And I pray that for all of us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.